Good morning, all. Scripture reading from ESV. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Luke 3, 21 to 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also has been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." John chapter 14, verse 15 to 17. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John chapter 14, verses 25 to 27. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit." Romans 8, 15, verse to 17. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. There we go. Well, if you've been with us over the past several weeks, you know that we have been walking through the words of the Apostles' Creed. So as we've been doing each week, let's first say the Apostles' Creed together before we unpack the line that we will be covering this week, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." Christian, what do you believe? "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. Third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Now, if you've been with us over the past several weeks, you might find our line this morning a bit thin. "I believe in the Holy Spirit." Feels like it doesn't say an awful lot, does it? In the last several weeks, we've walked through the rich descriptions of God the Father and God the Son that we find in the Creed. God the Father, who is all-powerful and who has made all things. God the Son, who came to earth, lived a perfect life, died a death on our behalf, and was raised to new life and is seated at the right hand of God. And now, we come here and we simply say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." You might say to yourself, "Well, of course I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm a Christian." We believe that there is one God existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. okay, now that we've covered that, let's go have lunch. But if we examine the structure of the creed a bit more closely, we can see that actually when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we're saying quite a bit. And here's what I mean. Each section of the Apostles' Creed begins with one of the persons of God. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. They're not just statements, they're headings. And the heading, I believe in the Holy Spirit, tells us that the Holy Spirit is a primary reason for all of the things that we say afterward. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Why? Because if not for the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, there would be no church. I believe in the communion of the saints because without the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, we would not have a community of saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sins because if not for the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, no one's sins would be forgiven. I believe in the resurrection of the body because it is the power of the Holy Spirit that resurrected the Lord Jesus from the dead and will resurrect every single Christian from the dead on the last day. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we are actually saying quite a bit. Now, if I were to try and tell you all of the things that the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit, we could very easily be preaching from now until Christmas, and we would not run out of things to say. Of this, I can assure you. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, this morning, I hope to unpack at least three things that we mean when we say that. And I say at least because we mean a lot more than this, but we all want to eat lunch someday, so we're going to cover three things. When we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we are saying, I believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity, that he began his work in eternity past, and his work will not be complete until eternity future. When we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit has been sent to each and every Christian, that he dwells with us and in us and will never be taken away from us. And when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we are saying that we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the power of the Holy Spirit is what has made us Christians, will preserve us as Christians, and will give us the ability to live as Christians from now until either the day we die or the day that Jesus returns. Person, presence, power. So let's start with the person of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It's on page 1 in your Bibles. Sorry, lame joke. Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. What do we see here? We see that at the very beginning, God, the Holy Spirit, was present and working in the creation of the world. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into the ways in which the Holy Spirit enabled creation. But what I want you to see clearly in verse 2 is that the Holy Spirit was there. He was working. Indeed, when God the Father spoke, and the word of God went forth saying, let there be light, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that transformed the words spoken by God into the physical realities of the universe. When we say we believe in the person of the Holy Spirit, we mean that he is God, that he is co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father and God the Son, that with him and through him the world was created, just as with and through God the Father and God the Son, the world was created. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop at creation. He's not only active in creation of the world, he is active in the restoration of the world. We know that this world is fallen, that it has fallen into sin and death. We were just talking to the children about it. And yet, the Holy Spirit continues to work throughout the Old Testament. At certain times, in certain places, he comes powerfully upon the people of God, people like King David, people like the prophets, and he enables them to speak the word of God and to do the word of God in their time and in their place. But the most powerful work of the Holy Spirit in restoration of this world comes with the coming of Jesus. We've already said in the Creed that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who conceived the Lord Jesus. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, that we see in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, descending upon Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Luke says this: "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Here we see all three persons in the Holy Trinity together. We see Jesus baptized coming up out of the water, and God the Father speaking to Jesus, saying, "You are my beloved Son. I love you and I am pleased with you." And how is that love expressed? By the Holy Spirit himself descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Now, a dove is a biblical symbol for love. So the very love of God the Father for God the Son is coming to Jesus, and it is filling Jesus. The entire life and ministry of Jesus Christ was empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, after his baptism, Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And Luke says to us, Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And Jesus, as we know, resisted temptation. He turned away. He defeated Satan. And then in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it tells us that he goes into Galilee to begin his public ministry. And when he does, it says he went into Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And this reminds us of something very important, that when the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was made like us in every way except without sin, that we are meant to live the life of faith. We are meant to be empowered to follow after God in the same way in which Jesus was, by being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit acted in Jesus' life in the same way that he is intended to act in our lives. And it is Jesus himself that makes that astonishing promise to us. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus is sitting with his disciples and telling them that he's going to go away. And in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, this is what he says to them: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus is promising the presence of the Holy Spirit to every person who follows him. He's telling his disciples that a helper is coming. Now, the Greek word used in that passage, parakletos, can be translated multiple different ways. It'd be helper. Some translations say counselor. Some translations say comforter. But what it means is that God himself, God the Holy Spirit, comes to and is with every single Christian. He dwells with and in every single Christian, and he comforts us. He counsels us. He helps us to live the Christian life. Jesus goes on in verses 25 to 27, and he says this: "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So what's Jesus telling them? He's explaining to them how the Holy Spirit will comfort them, how he will counsel them, how he will advocate for them. The way in which the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our advocate is by pointing us to Christ. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is actually called the Spirit of Christ because his work is to show us Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that the entire Bible was written as men wrote and were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The entire Bible is written ultimately by God, the Holy Spirit. And that word from beginning to end points us to all that God is for us in Jesus. How does that bring us peace? Well, Jesus told us, right? He said, "I have come that you will know the truth and that the truth will set you free. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." The truth spoken to us brings us peace. It brings us the peace of God. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, who takes the word of God and applies it to us in a way that comforts us, a way that encourages us and sustains us. Now, this also brings up a very important point that I think we need to mention about the Holy Spirit, and that is this. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person. Not a force. He is a person. Now, why do I bring that up? I don't think any of us, if we were asked our theology, and if we were a Christian who knew our Bibles pretty well, would deny the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. But there are times and places where I think if we think carefully about our attitude toward the Holy Spirit, we might realize that we are starting to think of him more as a force and less as a person. What do I mean by that? It's a little bit easy sometimes when we think, oh, I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, to think that what we're really talking about is just some kind of indescribable force that makes us feel particularly happy or comfortable or loved. And the result of that is that we end up chasing experiences and chasing psychological moments instead of grounding ourselves in the reality of a relationship. This shows us that with God, the work of God in our lives is always relational. The Holy Spirit is not a serum that gets injected into us like a comic book movie that suddenly makes us into superheroes and enables us to live a life of holiness. The Holy Spirit is a person. A force cannot comfort you. A force cannot teach you. A force cannot advocate for you. A person can. And that person is the Holy Spirit. So then the question we need to ask ourselves is, if the presence of the Holy Spirit has been promised to us, if we know, because Jesus has said so, that the Holy Spirit is present inside you and inside me if we are a Christian, we would ask ourselves, how do I know? How do I know that the Holy Spirit is present with me and in me? How do you know? The way we know is by experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. When we see the Holy Spirit at work, and he does things in our lives that we know only the Holy Spirit can do, we can look and we can say, God the Holy Spirit is with me. And that's important for us to think about, I think, because in the modern church, it's fair to say that there can be a lot of disagreement on certain aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church today. And rather than dwell on the areas where people might disagree, I want to focus on the many, many areas where all Christians agree that the Holy Spirit is working, because it is those areas that are the most astonishing, the most amazing, and the most important to our salvation. Eileen and I were on vacation, a little couple's vacation this week, and that was a wonderful thing. It gave us a chance to talk together a lot more than we usually do in the chaos of our lives. And she was telling me a story about a friend of hers who had a teenage daughter. And this teenage daughter asked her mother, "Mom, have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit?" And her mother said, "Yes, I have." And the daughter said, "That makes me very worried because I'm not sure that I have." And when Eileen told me that story, I said, "That's very unfortunate because, you know, the young lady should know that she's experienced the power of the Holy Spirit." And Eileen said to me, "Well, what would you say to her if you could talk to her? What would you ask her to try and discern if she has experienced the power of the Holy Spirit?" How do we know if we've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit? I have 6 questions. First question: have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? If you answer yes, you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit." Friends, if you've believed on Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Not one person becomes a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that Jesus could come to earth, incarnate, live a perfect life, die an ugly death for sin, be raised to new life, ascend into heaven, and be seated at God's right hand, and not one person would go to heaven? Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that unbelievers' minds are blinded by the devil. And what that means is that apart from the Holy Spirit, not one person can say, "Jesus is Lord," and go to heaven. If you have said Jesus is Lord and you have truly meant it, you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Second question: do you know that God is your Father? Why do I say that? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. Romans 8, verses 15 to 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Friends, justification, being forgiven for your sins by Christ's death on the cross, is an astonishing and amazing truth, and it is the foundation of making us right with God, but it is not the end of making us right with God. We can be justified and we can be forgiven, and we would still be servants only. Servants and rebels who have been forgiven our rebellion, but still nothing more than servants nonetheless. But God does one better. God says, you are not merely servants that have been forgiven. You are children. You are heirs. I am not only your master and your Lord. I am your Father. You have been adopted into my family. And so the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit that tells us that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Justification is the most critical foundation, but adoption may very well be the highest and most excellent destination. Jim Packer unpacks the spirit of adoption really well in his book, Knowing God. And he says this, to be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is a greater. Knowing God as your Father enables you to live the Christian life. When we know that we've been forgiven of every sin we will ever commit, past, present, and future, two dangers. The first is that we fall into a spirit of indulgence, a spirit that says, well, if God forgives me for everything, then why can't I just go on sinning? I'll just go on sinning because I know in the end Jesus' death paid for it all. Why not? If you want the theological term, that's called antinomianism. But the spirit of adoption shows us why we cannot live that way. Because if we are adopted into God's family and God is our Father, and he is a good and perfect Father, better than any earthly father you or I have ever had, then we know that every single thing he wants for us is what's best for us. We trust him. We turn to him and we say, I am not going to sin, not because I've been forgiven, but because I love God. God's forgiveness has already been given, but I don't want to sin anymore because I have a Father in heaven who loves me, and he knows what's best for me. I trust him. Now, the other spirit we can fall into is a spirit of guilt, a spirit of legalism. We can say, my sin is so awful that even though Jesus has forgiven my sin, past, present, and future, I am filled with guilt. Because I know that I'm still a sinner. I'm still failing. I'm still falling every single day of my life from now until I die or Jesus returns. And to that spirit of guilt, the Holy Spirit says no. God is your Father. When you sin, he is not angry. Not anymore. You have been forgiven. You have been justified. You are his child. He hates the sin that you are committing because he loves you. And he hates watching you hurt yourself. So we don't wallow in guilt when we have the spirit of adoption inside of us. We turn back to our Father and we say, Father, I have failed. I have fallen short. And we know that the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption inside of us, tells us that we are always forgiven. We are always in relationship with God despite the many ways in which we fail day by day. Third question. Have you ever received the Word of God at a time, at a place, in a way that cut you right to the heart, that moved you, that sustained you when you really, really needed it. You know, I think those of us who have been Christians for a long time can all remember an experience in our lives where someone who meant well, someone who was trying to help, came to us, maybe in a difficult time, a difficult situation, and wanted to say the right thing to us, but they failed. They said the wrong thing. They might have even quoted the Bible. But even quoting the Bible at the wrong time, in the wrong way, or for the wrong reasons doesn't always help. The devil quoted the Bible to Jesus when he was trying to tempt him in the wilderness. But God the Holy Spirit is not like that well-meaning friend. The Holy Spirit is a perfect friend. When the Word of God comes to you at the right time and in the right way, when you hear the Word of God read or preached, or it rises up in your memory at a time and at a place that it moves you, that it sustains you, that it brings you peace, that is God the Holy Spirit speaking to you. God the Holy Spirit is not only the author of the Bible, he is the applier of the Bible to our hearts in a way that sustains us and moves us. If the Word of God has touched you, if it has met you where you were in your life, you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Fourth question. Have you ever prayed a prayer that you knew wasn't very good? Or am I the only one? In my experience, I've actually never met a Christian who thinks that they're very good at prayer. And I think if I ever did, I would say, repent, you're arrogant. None of us think we're very good at prayer. And actually, the Bible tells us that that's a very true thing for us to think. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, none of us know how to pray as we ought. Our prayers are usually not very good. We struggle. We have mixed motives. We don't know what to say. Our mind wanders. Prayer is a challenge, and yet Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say, as long as you pray the right way with the right words and the right motives, then the peace of God will come to you. It says, pray, peace of God arrives. Okay? Why? Romans 8 tells us. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. See, none of us are good at prayer. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit takes your lousy prayer and my lousy prayer, and it makes it into a perfect prayer. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that makes sure that our prayers go up to a holy God, and he hears them, and he is pleased by them. If you ever think you're not praying very well and it makes you want to not pray, don't listen to that. That's wrong. Keep praying, because the Holy Spirit is with you. And if you have felt your imperfect prayer bring you the peace of God that passes all understanding, you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Fifth question. Have you found yourself in a situation where you knew what God was calling you to do? You knew what was right, and you knew that you couldn't do it. You couldn't love that person who is really unlovable. You couldn't stop that sin that's really tempting. And then somehow, you did. Somehow, you did. Have you ever found a way to do what God says, even though you knew inside yourself that you really couldn't. If you have, you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I believe in the Holy Spirit, so I believe in the communion of the saints. How do we love each other? Loving each other is hard, have you noticed? I love that. There's an internet meme, and I really like it. It says, "Why do you care so much what other people think? I mean, have you met other people?" The point is that other people are messed up and broken, and so am I. And the Word of God does not say the fruit of Aaron trying really hard to do the right thing is love and righteousness and peace. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love and righteousness and peace. If you have lived out God's call in your life and known, really known, that you couldn't do it on your own, and by the way, no, you can't. And you never did. You have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have borne fruit, if you have built up your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have spoken the loving and the helpful word to someone, even though they were difficult, they weren't kind to you, if you have followed after Jesus and taken up your cross day by day, you have only done so by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sixth and last question. Do you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, even though you have gone through periods of struggle and doubt in your life? If you do, you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not merely open our hearts so that we can become Christians. It is the Holy Spirit who sustains us as Christians every single day until the day we die. Not one of us would persevere in our faith in Jesus apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. When Paul says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, he doesn't say no one can say it the first time, and after that, you're good to go. You can just make it on your own. Try to stick with it. He says no one can say it yesterday, today, tomorrow. You don't merely become a Christian through the power of the Holy Spirit. You stay a Christian through the power of the Holy Spirit. As I get older and I reflect more and more on my own sin and my own struggles, I am deeply convicted that it is only the grace of God and the power of God in the Holy Spirit that keeps me a Christian. I am so weak, I am so fickle, that apart from his work, I have no confidence that I would remain with the Lord Jesus in faith until the end. And friends, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to worry. Because the Holy Spirit has been promised to each one of us. He's not leaving. He will never leave. If you have remained a Christian under trial, under stress, under doubt, you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit who is with you and in you now and tomorrow and next week until he raises you in glory. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in the Holy Spirit, who began his work in eternity past and will not finish his work until eternity future. I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has been sent to every single Christian, including me, and will never leave me, who will comfort me and who will counsel me and who will advocate for me every day of my life. I believe in the Holy Spirit, whose power made me a Christian and whose power keeps me a Christian and whose power will enable me to live as a Christian until the last day. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to us, that he is with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that in him we have confidence, that we look to Jesus to live our lives of faith. We thank you, Father, that he has sustained us and that he will sustain us until the end. Please, Father, give us hearts and minds to embrace and to live, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us. In Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.